Good morning. Before we jump into the Word of God this morning, in the Bible, there's a great ending to James' letter that he writes, general epistle that he writes to the church, where he says, is anyone suffering or going through trials? Let them pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then let them give praises and give thanks. Is any among you sick? Then let them call upon the elders of the church and have the elders pray over them. Raul Mannix, who's been with us a long time at Safe Harbor, a friend of many of you, has been going through chemotherapy, just started chemotherapy, and because of the nature of it, she won't be able to be in church with us probably until the middle of January. And so I talked to her, and she said she'd be willing to come forward. So I'd like Raul to come up here. We have a chair for you here. Any of the elders of our church who are here, if you're currently serving as an elder or previously served, it doesn't matter. It's a perpetual office. Come on up, and we're going to pray for Raul as she goes through her chemotherapy, that God would work in and through, above and beyond the therapies that have been prescribed, the doctors and their care, and that he would bring health and healing to Raul. So let's pray for her together. We'll all bow our heads and lift up your prayers in silence along with our prayers that we lift up today. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, you are the author of all things. You brought this world into being with but your words, and you have set out and designed to bless your people. Your desire to bless us was so great that you wouldn't even spare your Son, but you freely offered him up in our place. And now you promise, along with him, to freely give us all things. Lord Jesus, you told us that we should ask in faith, and that those who have the faith of a mustard seed could say to a mountain, be lifted up, rooted out, and cast into the sea. So, Father, this is our prayer, that you would be with Raul, that you would give her strength, that you would enable her to endure the chemotherapy treatments that are coming, that you would keep her healthy and strong, and that, Father, you would work through the chemo, even above and beyond the chemo, using the doctors and all those who are to care for her to make her well. You, Lord Jesus, as the great physician, please give her health and strength and allow this therapy to do its designed course. And Holy Spirit, come upon Raul, comfort her, walk alongside of her, let her feel your comfort. And so you, Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bless Raul today and bring her health, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Raul. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you. Yep. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Ephesians chapter 5. You can just stick it back there. We are on a general theme for the next several weeks about being thankful. And in fact, the more I studied, the more I prepared, I realized I could probably preach every Sunday for a year and not exhaust the theme of Thanksgiving. It is throughout the Scriptures. There is a particular passage that I turn to all the time when I'm counseling young couples and even performing weddings. It's the second half of Ephesians chapter 5. But the second half of Ephesians 5 wouldn't make sense without the first half. So let's look together at this basic teaching from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus and to all the churches and to us, and its specific instruction that we would be a thankful people. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just read the first four verses, but I'll be commenting on most of the chapter as we look at this today. And again, the theme on this first Sunday in Advent is to be thankful in all things. And so Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Let's pray together. O Lord God Almighty, we come to you on this morning asking that you would work in us great faith, that you would help us to see with eyes of faith the world in which we live, that we would be able to comprehend and apprehend your great love for us and how it transforms us, how it changes us from being objects of wrath into the children in whom you delight. Help us, Father, as we look at this passage and other passages this morning, to gain a better perspective, to have a recalibration of heart and mind and soul, that we would be thankful in all circumstances, that we would be a joyful people, a thankful people, a people filled with hope and with purpose. Father, even use this hour we have with you today to do this. Change us, mold us, shape us more and more in the likeness of your Son, for we ask all this in his precious name. Amen. Well, here we are, smack dab in between two of the highest and holiest days of ultimate consumerism, Black Friday and Cyber Monday. Have you been bitten by the bug yet? Did you get up in the middle of the night and go stand in line somewhere so you could get the crazy deal on that flat screen TV that you didn't really need? Was that you? Were you going out instead of eating dinner on Thursday afternoon and getting the best deals that were available? You all know where I'm headed, so no one's going to raise their hand to any of these things. I can see that. But don't worry. You can sit in the privacy of your own home where no one will see and still nab all these great deals on Cyber Monday. What's it all about? Well, those who have the money and want to make more money by selling things have found out that if they can convince the public that there's some amazing deals out there, that we will actually let go of our hard-earned money for things that we probably don't need. And we will do it in record numbers if we couch it in, you're getting an amazing doorbuster deal. And some of those deals are quite amazing compared to their regular prices. But what are we getting? What are we buying? What is it actually doing for us? I heard Rabbi Zacharias say something the other day that was very amazing. If you haven't listened to him before or read any of his books, he's an incredible thinker. He and his family, originally from India, then the UK, then in Toronto, and now lives in the States, been here for about 40 years. But an incredible mind and a great, precise interpreter of our culture and of Scripture simultaneously. Wonderful guy to read. And what he said was, one of the main distinctions between Christians and the world, the lost world, is that Christians try to minimize the amount of things that they have and pare them down to just the things that they can use so they can get by. And they try to maximize the amount of time they can spend with people so they can love and enjoy those things. And the world inverts it. They try to pare down the number of people that they have around them to the minimum absolutely necessary to get by. And they will figure out how to use them so they can collect as much stuff as they possibly can to try to enjoy it. And that is what drives Cyber Monday and Black Friday. If we just had more stuff. And trust me, I'm not immune. I just was at my son's house, and he had gotten as a wedding present back in June this thing called the Amazon Echo. You talk to it. It's Alexa. She talks back. You can say, volume up, volume down. And then I just found out that you can buy lights for your house that are controlled by the Amazon Echo. And now you can light your cabinets. You can light mood lighting. You can light up, and you can say, Alexa, turn up the lights in the living room. Alexa, turn down. And I'm thinking, I got to have it. That's like the coolest thing ever. I'm like calculating, well, which lights would I get? How would I hook it up to my stereo? Right? Because no one can possibly survive without an automated means of turning up and down your lights. It's so funny how we get caught up, especially this time of year. The time of year that has been set aside by the grace of God as a time to celebrate the greatest gift ever given. God's Son, who didn't consider equality with God something to hold on to grasp. But instead, he emptied himself out and made himself nothing, taking the very likeness of a servant, and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says, before all that glorious description about Jesus, therefore be imitators of Christ Jesus. Be like him. In this season we call Advent, it's a time to remember God's great love, his design that started from the time before time, echoed in the garden after the fall, and then promised throughout all the days when the people of God wandered and fumbled and stumbled to try to be the people of God and failed. And they were reminded, don't worry, a king is coming who will set everything straight. There was no more glorious day than when God entered our time and space. And we celebrate that. And then the triumph that was promised, the beginning of setting everything right, came on his coronation day when he was nailed to a cross. And then the guarantee of his victory came just 3 days later when he came out of the tomb. And now he's beginning to make all things new. And his promise is that if you are his, you have received this promise of love, that all of your sins are nailed to his cross. All of your guilt and shame is separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And all of the righteousness, all of the goodness of Christ is now yours. And when God sees you, he sees a perfect and delightful child. There's a song that we sing on the radio, that I am perfect because of the cross. Now, none of us here are perfect in and of ourselves. We all mess up. We're all broken. But because of our brokenness, Christ was broken. Poured himself out. So that now his completeness, his wholeness, his righteousness, his goodness is ours. And we are perfect because of the cross. And that should make us thankful. Look how Paul opens this up. Now, give you a little background on the letter to the Ephesians. We went through this a couple years ago. You can't understand the book of Ephesians unless you understand what was happening in the first century. This amazing, marvelous, miraculous thing happened that people were being saved who weren't Jews. Only the Jewish people, up until the day in which Jesus came out of the tomb, and then the subsequent years after, from Pentecost, and then forward to the days when Peter had the vision of the sheet let down from heaven with the unclean things on it, and then the revelation given to Paul was made clear. But until that point, the people of God were the children of Abraham, his physical, genetic descendants, the Jewish people. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. If you were one of the descendants of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, you were God's people and no one else. Everyone else was cursed. They were like dogs. They were called Gentiles. And the phrase that always came after Gentiles, or the adjective, was dogs, Gentile dogs. And now, the gospel had come to the whole world. But what was being told these people who are in the outer lying areas, like Ephesus, on the coast of Asia Minor, now Turkey, just across from Greece, what they were being told is, sure, God can forgive your sins. And we'll let you in, kind of like other people that we would let in who were God-fearers. But you can't really be fully Jewish unless you follow all the Jewish customs, laws, and regulations. And even then, you're not really Jewish. You're a Gentile, but we're just letting you in. And what Paul reveals to them, beginning in the first verses, all the way up until this point, that's what the therefore is for. You ever see a therefore in Scripture? It's there for a reason. What's the therefore for? Go back and look. If you go back to chapter 4, that there's now this incredible, a miraculous mystery that's been revealed. That at one time there were two separate people, Jews and Gentiles. It's that dividing wall that used to physically be in the temple, the court of the Gentiles, was outside. That dividing wall has been broken down. And God has always designed to take the two separate people, Jews and Gentiles, and make them one people in Christ. Go back, this amazing discussion, that you were at one time children of wrath, the beginning of chapter 2, and now you are God's children because of His great mercy. And then chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. What's He saying? You're not an afterthought. You're not people who are half-breeds or halfway accepted. You are actually the pinnacle, the crown of redemptive history, the plan that was set in place before time began, that God would save for Himself people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Getting back to Philippians 2. So that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That there would be people from every walk of life, every nation, every tribe, that would fall to their knees and say, God is God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, is my Savior, and would worship the Lamb who was slain, and bring praise to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Spirit, one God. And so, that's the therefore. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Here's your calling, Ephesians. Here's your calling, Christians. You've been bought with a price. You've been separated from those who are destined to perish, the children of disobedience, as it says earlier in this book, the children of wrath. You are now His beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And as He gave Himself up for us, give up the things that the world longs for. And seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. Matthew chapter 6. But, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. No filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let me unpack a couple things here. There's power in thanksgiving. And the opposite of thanksgiving is covetousness. Look what he says here. He gives three things. Let there not be any sexual immorality. I'll put that away. Let there not be any impurity. So we get that. Sexual immorality, impurity of any kind. Or covetousness. We don't usually rank that one among the other two, would we? I mean, when you're talking about the sins that makes God mad, the sins that would make us make a fool or a mockery out of our faith, we think of sexual immorality. We think of other forms of impurity. Those are the kind of things that make a mockery of our faith. But covetousness? Come on, a little healthy covetousness. What's wrong with that? I'm going to let you in a little secret. I'll share this with some of you. On Sunday mornings, almost every Sunday morning, as early as I can get up, usually when it's still dark, after I'm ready, I get together, I get all my stuff, I get in my car and I drive to a spot where I can see the sun come up over the water. And I open up my Bible and I start reading. I listen to praise worship music or listen to some sermons or listen to some other things. And I get my head and my heart in the right place to prepare myself to come and share with you. And There are some amazing scenes that I've seen as the sun comes up over the water. Some of them are so beautiful, I have to take pictures. I send them back to Cindy, and if she's awake, you know, sometimes she'll give me a positive response. If not, then it's the wrong time to send it. But the point is this, that I've often sat there and thinking, man, I love the water. I love the reflection of the water. I love the beauty of the sunrise coming up over the water. And inevitably, what comes out of my mouth is, Lord God, why can't I live on the water? There's all kinds of people who live on the water. Yeah, they're not pastors, and they get to live on the water. Why can't I live? Is it so hard, God, to make it possible to live me, have me live on the water? How did I jump from praising God for his creation to being coveting, you know, coveting other people who have a house on the water? Isn't that funny how we do that? Here's the point. Almost instantaneously after those words or thoughts enter my mind or come out of my mouth, it's not really an audible voice that I'm hearing because I've never heard God's audible voice, but I have this sense that God is saying this in my head. Yeah, what? Really? I have you ministering on an island. You're surrounded by water. I could have sent you to Nebraska. And no offense to anybody who's in Nebraska, but it really is lame out there if you've been there. I mean, you, unless you're like really a lot of corn or something, I'm sure there's, on the perfect day, if you find the most beautiful spot in Nebraska, it's bearable. But it's nothing like this. This is beautiful here. And I get to go to all kinds of places. I mean, so many people in this church have said, hey, come sit on my dock. I sit on the dock. I go to this person's house. I can walk the end of my street, go to Lee Markley's house, sit and look at the water right there. Go down to my in-law's house who live on the water. My wife and I walk up now and look for sea glass. You know, I can walk down here to Terrapin Grove and walk out of my office on a nice day, walk down the trail, and next thing you know, I'm standing on a beach in the Chesapeake Bay watching ships go by. Not a bad gig. But it just takes 1 second. I'm like, why can't I have this? Why can't I do that? Why, this guy over here has it. Well, look at the house right there. Why can't I have that house? I want that house. Like a little kid. Why is that listed with impurity and sexual immorality as things that are never fitting for a believer? Something that is absolutely improper for the saints. It's because God has been so good to us. To spare us from what we deserve. That's what we talked about last week. It takes a moment, but you have to recalibrate your head. You have to think clearly. If you go to Romans chapter 12, we get this command. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we look through the lens of Scripture, as we study God and His ways, as we let the truths of God's Word permeate our hearts and our minds and our lives and our souls, we're renewed. We're recalibrated. It gives us the ability to stop and say, you know what? I'm breathing. I should be thankful. I have more blessings than anyone could possibly deserve. That's why we take our youth on mission trips to El Salvador. They see what it looks like when people have to live off of $5 a month. Whole families. And they see people who have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and work in the fields, come home after they've worked all day, and then work until dark at night and barely get by. They see kids that don't have enough money, their families don't have money to give them clothes to wear. Kids that literally have not one piece of clothing except for a hand-me-down t-shirt, and that's it. Or kids trying to play soccer, and all they have are their dress shoes to wear and old beat-up clothes, and they don't even have a soccer ball, but they've taken a bunch of trash and tape and taped up a ball, and that's what they're using for a soccer ball. And we come down there with our kids who won't play soccer unless they have the right kind of shoes. I mean, not because they're dress shoes, but because it's not the right brand of soccer shoe. And they see this, and they can't help but get recalibrated. They can't help but be thankful. It only lasts for a second. That's how kids are. They get home, next thing you know, I can have this new thing that my friend has. But when they're down there, at least for that moment, they get a glimpse. And they see the joy when we leave behind all of the stuff that we don't want to pack up and take home. And it makes their day. It's important that our hearts are recalibrated. It is improper for us to be coveting what the world has. Even though it's so cool to have a little machine you can talk to and adjust the lights in your house. I still might get one, but I'm telling you. It's going to have to be an incredible door buster if I'm going to order that one, that's for sure. Just kidding. Here's what happens when our hearts and minds are recalibrated. Songs at midnight. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were taking the gospel. They're sent from Antioch. And they're going from town to town to town. And they get to Ephesus, where Paul, this group that he's writing to, and they're thrown in jail. Here's how it is recorded for us. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Just here's the picture. Okay, God, we love you. We want to do what's right. Let's go and serve you. We'll take the gospel to these people who don't know you. And what happens? They get beaten up and thrown in jail. Now in the inner prison, their feet locked into stocks. And so here's what it says here. About midnight, pitch black, inner prison, locked in stocks, sore, bruised, bleeding, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And the doors swung open, their chains fell off, and they were free. This is actually in Philippi, I'm sorry, not Ephesus. So the jailer comes in and is going to kill himself. I had one job, got to keep these guys locked up. And they said, no, we're still here. It's dark. You can't see us. We're still here. And they share the gospel with him. He becomes a Christian. What gave them the ability? And really, what was the power that shook the earth and broke open the gates? It was God. It was the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us is available for us. But what accessed that power? I would submit to you it was their thanksgiving. That's the power of thanksgiving. Their minds were so recalibrated, they were rejoicing that they had the privilege of suffering for Christ, who had suffered for them. That they had the privilege of taking the gospel to places that were so opposed to it that it was something that would cause them to be beaten and imprisoned over. Can you imagine how thankful they were when the Philippian jailer came to faith in Christ and they baptized him and his whole family? They were stoked. And that carried them from town to town to town. And guess what happened in every town they went? They get beat up. They get rocks thrown at them. Remember last week, if you read the account of Paul and all the things that happened to him, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was chased out of towns, how many times he was falsely accused, and then finally, a crowd is about to kill him. He claims, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. They get him on a ship. They start sailing him to Rome. The ship wrecks. Okay, I don't know about you, but if it's me, I'm like, okay, God, I get it. You hate me, right? His ship wrecks. They're drowning. So he swims to shore. He's cold. He's tired. He's freezing. He goes to warm himself by the fire, and a poisonous snake comes out and bites him. I'm not making this stuff up. Read the book of Acts. You would think at that moment, Paul would say, I quit. I quit. Why am I going through this? He never loses heart. He continues to praise God. And that is from the passage we talked about last week. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Thanksgiving is powerful. It's not magic. It's powerful. You know, there's some people who get wrapped up in superstition, religious superstition. If you say the right things, if you do the right gestures and movements and whatever you're going to do, now I've got super extra bonus points with my prayer and it's going to work for me. It doesn't work like that. But there is power in thanksgiving. A heart that truly is thankful. And the worse the circumstances are, and the more the purer your and more delightful your thanksgiving is, the more power it contains. And it is powerful. The power of thanksgiving in struggles. If you look forward, we don't have time to go through all this, but if you look forward into, say, verses 20, 21, 22, go back to 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is power in thanksgiving over internal struggles, our sins, our faults, our failures, and there's power in thanksgiving over external struggles and difficulties. There is this promise. We talked about it in 2 Corinthians 4 and Romans 8 last week and 1 Peter 1. I didn't mention Romans 5 or James 1. Romans 5 says this: we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit He has given to us. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Let these things soak in for a second. What happens when you're truly thankful in the worst of circumstances? When you can consider it pure joy. I mean, think about this. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. Does that sound like a joke? Doesn't that sound like a cruel joke? You know, the line from The Grinch. There's no cash bar, it's a cruel joke, right? It's a cruel joke! What is the cruel joke? I signed up for blessing, and I'm facing trials, and folks, I'm talking serious, difficult trials. The loss of a loved one, the loss of your health, the loss of a job, wayward children, things that keep you up at night, things that eat away at your heart and your soul. Pure joy. Consider it pure joy. It's not purely joyful on the surface. You are to consider it pure joy. Why? It's evidence that God loves you. It's evidence that God's working in your life. It's evidence that God has designed to come into your life through that trial in a powerful way and do what can only be done through that trial. Remember last week we talked about the song? We sang it today. That was a song that I was talking about that John Newton wrote as he anguished over his friend, William Cowper, who was in an insane asylum. And what they set out to do was write a hymn book. It's like the Apostle Paul. All I'm doing is I set out to share the gospel with the world. I'm getting beaten up and imprisoned. And what does he do? He sings praise. What does Newton do? He sings praise and writes a praise hymn. The first five stanzas don't sound much like praise, do they? It's kind of a heavy hitter, but it's real. And he gets to the end. He says, I know why you're working this out. I mean, that's the line from the hymn. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue me like a worm to death? It's in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes for earthly joy, that you may find your joy in me. And that's a real joy, a deep joy, an everlasting joy that overshadows all the pains and all the difficulties of life. Consider pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face these various trials. There's power in thanksgiving. And I'll end with this. We are commanded in this passage. And remember who writes this? Paul, who's been in jail singing hymns. He says, when you talk to each other, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A quick discussion about the whole worship debate, which is pretty much settled in the world in general. But for years, it raged. Is it right to sing hymns, or is it right to sing praise and worship songs? And you know, the persecuted church, when they're asked that question, goes, what are you, an idiot? You get that. The church that's facing persecution has no, that question doesn't even make sense. They're like, give me something to sing. I don't care what it is. Give me something to sing. I need to sing praise to God. That's what the persecuted church says. Because we live in a consumer-driven world in America, we think, oh, I get to pick whatever I like. I want to pick these hymns from this age. Fanny Crosby, that's it. You know, and it has to be on a pipe organ, you know, whatever. That's my one sliver of delight. That's a joke. Paul says, sing psalms. Hymns, spiritual songs, praise worship songs, sing a new song, were commanded in the Psalms. You know, when the Psalms were written, they were the praise worship songs of the day. So we're to sing psalms, we're to sing hymns, and we're to sing spiritual songs because we're all in this together. We all have different likes and wants and desires, but we should delight in what makes the people around us delight in the Lord. And we sing with all our hearts. And it's not for our entertainment. It's for the blessing of those around us and the glory of God. God's the audience. You got that? He is the audience, not you. That's why we don't have comfortable chairs that slide back like this with the popcorn holder. You know, we don't have that. You're not the audience. God is when we worship. And we bring praise and glory and honor to Him. But it should benefit those around us. So when we speak to each other, recite these hymns. Sometimes a light surprises. Here's an old hymn, most of us forgotten. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. This is William Cowper, by the way, the guy who ended up in the insane asylum. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. That's what hymns do. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from this present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, even let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing. It can bring pain and sorrow. But He will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing, He will clothe His people too. Beneath the spreading heavens, no creature is but fed, and He who feeds the ravens will give His children bread. We need to remind each other of these things. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair sweet morning awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Christ is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy will expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Samuel Rutherford wrote this. Anne Cousins turned it into a poem, and then later into a hymn. It has served the church for ages. We need to remind each other of these deep truths and speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we would be a thankful people, thankful for what we have, thankful that we have been spared God's wrath and displeasure, and that we're called His delight. There's power in thanksgiving to wake us from our sleep. Verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's power in thanksgiving to wake us from sleep. I'm going to keep going a little bit because it's important. Have you ever felt like you're sleepwalking, kind of going through life, getting stuck on the treadmill over and over and over and over again? What wakes you up? It's the delight in who God is and what he's done for you that produces thanksgiving in your heart. It winnows our wants and needs and desires and gives us a desire for the King and his kingdom. And it makes us want God. That was the end of that hymn that we sang earlier as our offertory. That the inward trials, God is saying, I employ from self and pride to set you free. Break the schemes that you have for earthly joy and a cool light system that's tied to your Amazon Echo, that you may find your all in me. Do you find your all in God? Is God everything to you? Do you delight in him? If not, bury yourself in this book and come out singing praises. Come out worshiping a God who has shown us more mercy and grace than any of us deserve. In this season of Advent, let us be more thankful than we ever have been. As we think about the gifts we're going to buy, we make these long lists of all the things we have to buy so that we'll be acceptable in everyone else's eyes because we did what we're supposed to do at this time of year. Instead, let us be thankful for the King who came, the greatest gift ever given. Let's rejoice in him, and let's be creative this year. Let's think of cool ways to celebrate the King's birthday. Let's think of really creative, Christian, kingdom-oriented ways to celebrate together. Gifts that represent the love that we have received from God. Gifts and kindness and experiences that show we understand the mercy of God and wish to show mercy to those around us. Let this be a Christmas season like we've never had before, where our lives and our hearts and our minds are transformed by the mercies of God. And it transforms the way we live before him, to his glory, as we learn to be truly thankful. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. We thank you for how you have delivered us and are delivering us from our sins and from the trials that we face. And that you have purposed in our lives to work out all these things for our good. And that it is your design to bring blessing into our lives in goodness and mercy and kindness and grace. But sometimes those things are painful and look nothing like we expected. So, Father, give us eyes to see. Give us faith to receive. And give us words and songs of thanksgiving. That you would receive praise and glory and honor, and our lives will be filled with great joy. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.